So then, this big question tonight, why is there so much suffering in the world? It's asked in many different ways. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Sometimes it's asked in a very direct way. If God is all-powerful, why doesn't he stop suffering in the world? And of course, sometimes those questions become very personal. Why did my husband leave me after 10 years of marriage? Why did God allow my daughter to die in a car crash? If God is good, why is it that my best friend suddenly was taken and died with a heart attack? And so we can expect that we will ask ourselves, and certainly from time to time, other people will ask us, why? Why is there so much suffering in the world? And you find in the Bible, the psalmist, for example, is often crying out to God, why? Why, Lord? Where are you, Lord? And so we can identify with that question and with the need of the human heart. And of course, there are some people who, particularly those whose hearts have been broken by something painful or difficult that's happened to them, who turn away from the idea of believing in God. The issue of suffering is usually the number one answer given for atheism. Yeah, in his play, J.B., Archibald MacLeish puts these words into the mouth of his lead character. If God is God, he's not good. And if God is good, he's not God. In other words, he's saying, if God is all powerful and could stop suffering, and he doesn't do it, then he can't be good. And if he is good and wants to stop the suffering but can't, it must mean he lacks the power to do it. And either way, people say, you can't believe in God. Now, I wonder what answer you would give. You're in work tomorrow, or you're walking along in the street and you happen to bump into someone, you strike up a conversation, and they say, what did you do yesterday? And you say, well, actually, on Sunday in the morning, in the evening, I went along to a church service and heard a message from the Bible and worshipped God. Oh, someone might say to you, how can you believe in God? How can you believe in God when there's so much suffering in the world? Now, we can't look at every part of the Bible that brings an answer to that sort of question. But I want us to think at least about an initial Christian response. Now, there is one totally inadequate answer. Some people look at suffering, troubles, tragedies in this world, and conclude that life has no meaning and no purpose at all. It's a very common reaction in our society, sadly. People say, well, bad things happen, calamities come, trouble happens, it's just chance or luck or fate. It's an entirely hopeless outlook on life. It explains nothing because it's suggesting that actually there is no explanation at all for suffering around us. But that outlook ultimately leads to despair. No meaning, no purpose. I don't know where I came from. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know where I'm going. It's an outlook on life that ultimately leads to ultimate despair. But it's an inadequate answer. An inadequate answer just to say, well, bad stuff happens. There's one partial answer that at least if someone asks you that question, perhaps all of us would think of beginning here. You've often perhaps heard evangelical leaders give this sort of answer to the question. an answer that goes something like this, that when God created the world, in that initial creation, God didn't create a world that is the way it is now. There were no hurricanes, no tsunamis, there was no suffering, there was no pain, there was no death in the original creation of God. When God created the world, he made it perfect in every way. When God looked at the world he'd made, it was very good. There were no natural disasters in Eden. You didn't have to lock your door at night. There were no looters. There were no suffering. There's no suffering. And so in that original creation of God, the pain and suffering we see around us now was not God's original intention at creation. Why have things been messed up? What has gone wrong? And the answer goes back to the first human beings, Adam and Eve. That God gave them this freedom, this choice, if you like, to obey him and be blessed and to be confirmed in righteousness in a perfect world. But they had a freedom. And they chose to rebel, to disobey. And the result of that has been such a disaster. Sin and all the consequences of sin entered the DNA, as it were, of the human race. So that the whole of creation now has been affected by human rebellion against God. Paradise gained became what many of you perhaps studied in school at some point, paradise lost. Of man's first disobedience, Milton says, as he begins, paradise lost. Death entered the world. Pain entered the world. Suffering entered the world. Instead of the lion and the lamb lying down together, the lion became the mortal enemy of the lamb. Nature became red in tooth and claw. So the Bible says all of creation is groaning, waiting for a day of redemption. Adam's sin didn't just affect him. It affected all of us. It affected the whole creation. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, says the Bible. Romans 5, verse 12. And you may say, well, what has all that got to do with me? Well, says the Bible, there is a sense in which you and I are involved in this rebellion. Because when Adam sinned, you sinned, and I sinned with him. It's the biblical doctrine of what's called original sin. When Adam disobeyed, you disobeyed. When Adam fell, you fell. Now, you and I were not historically there in the Garden of Eden. But as descendants of Adam, we suffer the consequences of that human rebellion.